I've been assigned the subject of a psalm for the downcast. We read here that the psalmist is not merely having a bad day. He is not have been victim to some awful circumstance. There's not been one single event that has brought him down. Rather, when we read this psalm, you read of a heart-rending, spirit-breaking hopelessness that had overwhelmed the psalmist. We see him writing as a broken man to broken men. We see this psalm as a God's man writing at the very brink of despair to those who are now kneeling at the brink of despair. I want you to picture and feel the weight of the psalm here today and what it means that this psalmist would cry out again and again and again, "Oh my soul, why art thou cast down within me? Why art thou disquieted within me?" I want to talk to you this afternoon about the struggling, crippling effects of being cast down or downcast. If you'll do a study of the word depression, the etymology of the word itself means to be cast down. And you could really read this and not do any irreverence to the Word of God by saying, "Why art thou depressed, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" I speak to you today from the far reaches of my own heart. I want to talk candidly to you today about those who struggle with mental illness, about those who struggle with emotional distress, about those that battle with depression, with being cast down. This psalm speaks very well as a medicinal psalm, declaring not only the terrible position that we get in, but also God's great help in that time of need. There is an openness, a candidness, an honesty about this psalm that is rarely seen or read anywhere else. We find very often that when people are hurting, and I want to say in particular, when Christian men and women are hurting, like this psalmist is hurting, very often they try to mask it. They try to hide it. They try to cover it because they don't want to be embarrassed by it. They don't want to be considered as a weak Christian because they feel that way. And dear friends, I want to speak to anyone and everyone who may be cast down or is struggling in some way that they may find hope from God's Word. Hope for this psalm for the cast down. Any mere mortal who has lived here on this earth any amount of time knows what it is to be heartbroken, to feel the anguish of the soul, to be overwhelmed, to be run down. But the psalmist is not just talking about, you know, "I had a bad day at work." This is a gripping depression that has seized his soul that he cannot escape from. If you've never been where the psalmist was, and I say this with as much kindness as I can say this, if you've never been where the psalmist was in this 42nd psalm, have enough wisdom to keep your mind and your ears open and your mouth shut. That'll get some amens preaching, won't it? I can tell. Have enough wisdom. If you don't know and you've never been where this psalmist is, where you can't get out of your own head, where you feel as if you're drowning, and the truth is you're sick and tired of even trying to tread water. If you don't know what that is, have enough wisdom to sit down and listen and learn a little bit. Because if you haven't been there, in all likelihood, you will be. I want to make three distinctions from our psalm this afternoon. I want to notice, first of all, the psalmist's condition. Secondly, we'll notice the cause of that condition. And thirdly, we'll know the cure for his condition. I aim and I hope that we may minister to those who are cast down. When you look at this 42nd psalm, it is almost as if the writer here, whoever this undisclosed psalmist is, it is almost as if he has made an appointment, as if he has scheduled an appointment with the Almighty. And he is impatiently waiting for his name to be called. When you see in verse number 2, it says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This 42nd Psalm brings us from the waiting room of God's providence and into the examination room of the great physician. We overhear the troubled writer as he pours out his heart to God. He candidly lists all of his symptoms. It's almost like you and I go to the doctor. We sit there and we wait and we wait, and they finally call our name and we go in, and most of the time you go in and you wait some more. And when the doctor comes in, you list all your symptoms. That's a little bit what's happening in this 42nd Psalm. It is as if the psalmist here enters into the examination room and he is waiting to be examined by holy hands, waiting on the supreme of the earth to come so that he may pour out or disclose all of his symptoms, everything that's wrong with him. Let us consider the psalmist's troubles. Let's notice his condition. Is there any legitimacy to the psalmist's claims? Is he merely faking this illness in order to garner attention? Is he exaggerating his grief? Look at the text. Look at it with me and you will see a roller coaster of emotions. The psalmist reveals his unbalanced emotional state. There is in this psalm an honest record of all the spiritual breakdowns that you and I go through before God. Here is an inspired and accurate portrait of the highs and lows of this life. Emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. You read this psalm, you see he is a hurting man. He's struggling. His faith is failing. His hope is crumbling. He is having a hard time even hanging on. His very soul is in deep despair. Read with me in verse 1, "As the heart panteth." He is yearning for God. Realize the inspired writer here has a relationship with God, yet it seems as if God is a million miles away. As if there is some huge distance between he and God that he just cannot get to him. Perhaps you've never felt that way, but I have. "As a heart panteth after the water, so my soul thirsts after thee." My soul, what does he say in verse? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? My tears. Do you read that third verse? My tears have been my meat day and night. Emotionally, the psalmist is curled up in a fetal position in the midst of a dark and dreary abyss. Spiritually, he is hanging on by a thin, single strand. Psychologically, he is on the verge of collapse. See the pain of this human writer. See as he is hurting emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, he's struggling just to breathe. And while all of this is taking place, there is the enemy whispering in his ear. Verse 3, the end of it, "Where is your God?" It is almost as if Satan himself comes onto the scene and the psalmist is there grasping for air, struggling to keep on day by day. And all the while, here in his ear, there's the enemy of God. "Where is your God?" You realize that enemy didn't come around because everything's going good, right? You know, the enemy didn't come around and say to Job, when everything was good, "Where is your God?" Because everybody knew where God, Job's God was. But when everything was taken away, "Where now is your God, Job?" It was obvious to everyone that the psalmist was hurting. And not only did he have this battle going on in the inside, he also had voices on the outside. And I want to challenge you that you and I be careful that we're not one of those voices that are hurting or kicking those who are already down. You and I could argue whether the psalmist is not listening to his head or his heart. Both may well be true. His head is trying to convince him that God has not abandoned him, but his heart doesn't feel that way. His heart is hanging on to faith, but his mind says, look around you. Feel his pain. If God cares about you so deeply, why are you feeling this way? I'm interested in verse number 4, because the psalmist says, and if you'll read this psalm, it's just like a roller coaster. It's just like that, up and down, up and down. That's exactly what it is. In verse number 4, when I remember these things, what I pour out my soul in me. You hear the personal way that the psalmist writes this? I pour out my soul. You see how empty he felt? How alone and miserable that he was? And then he says, I went with him. When they loaded up and went to God's house, I went with them to God's house. When they stood up and sang praises to Jehovah, I stood up with them. When they bowed their heads to pray, I prayed with them. When the preacher got up, I sat under the preaching of the Word of God. Did that fix everything that was wrong with me? Look at verse number 5. No, because there he is back down again. I tell you, like I told my church, say coming to church may not help, but staying at home, promise you won't help. Coming may not cure it, but staying at home definitely is not going to help. Psalmist said in another psalm, it's not mine. I didn't understand everything until I went to the house of God. And then the Lord taught me a few things when I got there. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why? That word disquieted, when he says, why art thou disquieted within me? The best illustration that I could come up would be to take a wild animal and put them in a cage. And as they kick and roar and battle and scratch to try and free themselves from that, having no peace because they are no longer at home, that is a good analogy of what the psalmist is saying. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Why are you raging? Why all the tumult? Why are you acting so violently against your own self? He had no peace within him. And as you read this psalm, you see the psalmist is as much talking to himself as he is talking to God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And then he tries to stir up a little hope in himself. In verse number 5, hope thou in God. The echo of his God-given faith will not release him. He knows he's hurting, but at the same time, that faith steps up and says, hold on. Hang on, hope thou in God. And then he says, I'll praise him. I'll praise him for the help of his kind. And then verse 6 again, oh my soul, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Do you not see this roller coaster of emotion that the psalmist is on? Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep. Do you notice in verse number 7 whose water spouts he is under? Yeah. Do you notice whose waves and billows have run over him? Oh, let that comfort you. Verse 8, he reaches out and he remembers who God is and the promises of God. And he says, though, in verse number 9, I will say unto my God, why hast thou forgotten me? You see, the psalmist here wasn't the first one of God's saints to ask why. And he wasn't the last one either. Because, dear friends, you and I realize, and in a great degree, you and I should be very cautious about questioning God. But I am going to say you might as well be open and be plain with God, because he knows your heart anyway. Why art thou, verse number 10, as with a sword? In my bones mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? It's almost as if the psalmist says, I know I should shut out the ignorant words of the heathen, but their words just keep ringing in my ears and I can't let it go. I know that it is all vain and empty talk, but I still can't shut it off. Their words cut me as like it was a sword. And then again in verse 11, why art thou cast down? See this emotional roller coaster that he is on. I don't know how many of you sitting in this building this afternoon have ever struggled with depression. I don't know how many of you have ever felt abandoned and alone and you have felt like you were near the point of giving up. I don't know how many of you have been besieged by anxiety and overwhelmed with grief. How many of you have nearly abandoned God and wondered why God hasn't intervened to change your circumstances of life? But if you feel that way, you are not alone. The psalmist felt that way. This preacher has felt that way. The pain that the psalmist feels in our text is real. The psalmist's pain is real. It may not show up on an x-ray. And it may not show up on an MRI, but it's real. And he's hurting. How many lives have we seen fall victim to some invisible infection? Not of the body, but of the soul. How many homes and divorces have we been witness to because someone was struggling with an unseen sickness? How many of our Baptist brethren will we have to bury who stand at the desperate precipice of suicide? Struggling far greater than any of us could imagine before you and I will accept and believe that there's some conditions that cannot be cured by willpower. Maybe not everybody's been where the psalmist was and you've been cast down to the excruciating level that he was, but some have. Be ready to offer sympathy and not scorn. Compassion and not criticism and condemnation to those who are hurting in this way. We see him hurting. What was the cause of it? We see his condition. What was the cause of his condition? Tell me, if you will. I would challenge you, if you think you know why the psalmist was hurting like he was, when I get done this afternoon, you come show me from this book. Because I've read it and I've studied it. And do you want to know something? The great physician never discloses to the psalmist why he feels like he does. Now you and I know, and let's just go ahead and get it said before y'all write me off. You and I know that very often depression, anxiety, and being cast down, very often it is a result of sin, but not always. And I would challenge you, if you could show me, show me. I'll sit down at your feet and learn something. But you better show me from the black and white of the inspired page, otherwise I'm disinterested. I think it is of terrible significance that God never reveals to the psalmist why he felt like he did. Because, dear brothers, you and I and sisters, we may ask why, but God is not inclined to always tell us why. You realize he does not owe us an answer. Amen. He does not have to reply to us when we are his and we have been bought with a price. Can he not do that with his own, that which he wills? Dear friends, I don't know why the psalmist felt like he did. Sometimes people get the idea that being a Christian would remove you from suffering with different illnesses. But the truth is, being a child of God just paints a target on your back. Why did he feel this way? What was the cause of it? I don't know. I don't know. I've studied and I've tried to find out, but I don't know. And I think it's so important because you and I are so quick to judge. You and I are quick to, when we see others hurting, we become the good friends of Job. And we are quick to tell them why they are where they are and why God has put this on them in this way. I remember once early in my ministry telling a young lady, she was struggling. She didn't want to get out of the bed. And I said to her so ignorantly, "You just need to suck it up and get over it. Just get up and go on." I found out later on that young lady had been molested over and over and over again as a young child. And whether or not you believe it, there's some things that you may never get over in this life. I can tell you some preachers, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room, but I have a preacher friend of mine who battles with panic. He gets these panic attacks. Anxiety overwhelms him. And you say, he's a preacher. Yeah, but he was also molested repeatedly as a 13, 14-year-old boy. You say, you don't know what's going on with people. Don't judge. Don't judge others, not knowing and understanding what they may be going through. You don't know. And before you judge the psalmist, anybody want to jump up and say, "Hey, brother psalmist, just suck it up and get over it. Bless God, if you get your life right with God, you wouldn't be feeling this way. You start showing up for church, you wouldn't be having this trouble." And say, that's what our attitude is a lot. But we never know. We may not know here on earth why God is pleased to bring us through the valley of despair. And before we judge another, you might better show a little compassion towards them. Sometimes the causes, and I've got to hurry. Sometimes the causes of depression, mental illness, sometimes it's genetic. You know, we're learning more and more. Doctors and psychologists are learning more and more every day about the hereditary side of emotional disorders and issues. Sometimes there can be a physical or chemical issue within the body that causes someone to battle with depression. Sometimes it may be that a brother or sister is in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And they may not be demon-possessed, but while that's true, they may certainly be being oppressed by demons. And they may have this dark shroud of demonology around them, and you want to come over them and kick them in the tail and tell them to suck it up and get over it? How calloused and cold we can become. Sometimes depression, I don't know why. David Murray's got a great little book on Christians Get Depressed Too. Everybody ought to read it. Everybody ought to. David Murray, Christians Get Depressed Too. We live in a fallen world. And if you and I believe, do you not believe that the diseases that cripple our bodies are a result of the fall? Do you not also believe that there can be diseases and illnesses that not only attack the body but can attack the mind as a result of living in a fallen world? And if somebody walked in here and they said, "We have cancer," we wouldn't say, "Suck it up, buddy. Get out of bed tomorrow and face it." But if someone walks in who is depressed, downcast, battling with an emotional trauma, a lot of times they are rejected instead of embraced. I want to erase that stigma and embrace those who are hurting. Sometimes depression is a result of divine order, and that's exactly what the psalmist says in verse number 7. "I'm drowning because of you, God, because of thy waterspouts, thy waves, thy billows have overrun me." It would be enough for a child of God to deal with all these things, but you know what makes things especially hard on a Christian? Is that they know they shouldn't feel that way. It's like a two-edged sword. It's one thing for a lost person to do battle with this, but then for a child of God to do battle with this, it hurts even more because they question within themselves, like the psalmist, "Why art thou cast down? You know better than this. God loves you. He will not abandon you. You know that his son died for you. Why do you feel this way?" And that makes it hurt even more. Far too often, we as God's children want to treat the symptoms and not deal with the problem. And in this, dear friends, we must stop trying to heal ourselves or cure ourselves, but turn to God. Some of you know this and some of you don't. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggled greatly with depression. He struggled with it deeply. He got up one Sunday and preached, God saved souls. He went home on Sunday night. He lay down on his couch. He wept all night and all day the next day. Someone came to him and said, Pastor, why are you weeping? What is wrong? You know what his response was? I don't know. I've learned a little something in the ministry. Mondays are hard on a preacher. Maybe that's just me. Mondays are hard on a pastor. It was a blessing to have a job because you had to get up and go to work. You didn't have time to feel sorry for yourself. Maybe. I don't know. Emotional, spiritual darkness may isolate us, but God can illuminate. Hidden within the words of this psalm are the remedy. I've got a few minutes left, and I'm going to take every bit of them, so just... I went to the doctor the other day and explained to him what was going on. He wrote out a prescription for me. I took it into Walgreens to get the prescription filled and go back the next day. They don't have it ready. I say, what's the problem? And they said, we can't make out the doctor's handwriting. We don't know how often you're supposed to take this medication. And so I didn't get what I needed until they could iron all that up. But I'm glad God's prescription pad in that way. That God didn't write in an illegible manner that you and I can't understand. Written on the inspired page. Hidden within the words of the psalmist himself. There's the cure. Now let me say this real quick. I don't believe that it's always spiritual. I do believe there can be physical problems. There can be emotional, psychological problems. I don't believe that when someone battles with different kinds of illnesses that it's necessary only spiritual. But I will not leave out a spiritual remedy no matter what their problem is. There is no cure without Christ. There may be a need for medication. There may be a need for counseling, for professional help. I would encourage you to do that. There is no magic pill that just makes it go away. There isn't. But I tell you what there is. There's the balm of God's word. There's God's medicine chest. And there's the 42nd Psalm where he says, here is how I feel. I have just a few things. Confess to God. Hope in God. Verse 5. In Psalms 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that love him and walk uprightly. Praise him, verse 5. Remember in verse number 6. Remember what God has done. There's a lot of confusion about what the close of verse 6 is talking about. And I think essentially what he is saying is, I remember where I came from. I remember, Lord, where you've brought me from, what you've done for me in the past. Remember God. Remember Christ in Gethsemane when he cried out and said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And remember that we have such an high priest that became us. Boy, I could preach an hour, but you won't let me. For such an high priest that became us, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Who knows what it is to be left alone and destitute and isolated by even those that were the closest to him. Remember him, sing to him in verse 8b. The second part, in my notes, 8b, the second. Sing to him, pray to him, trust him, hold on to him till the storm passes by. Get help. Very practically, I'll say, don't lay down, get up. Satan would love nothing more than God's people to lay down and stay down. Get up and go. When life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my God. Bid darkness turn to day, light sorrows, tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. Dear friends, are you trusting Christ? Because I can tell you this, you're never going to have any real peace in your heart when you're covering up what you ought to be confessing. Do you know Him and the power of His resurrection? Have you been born again? There'll never be any peace without that, I promise you. There's no guarantee of peace after that, but there won't be peace without it. Are you trusting Him? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Thank you for your time, my brother.